Welcome to another Uncomfortable. My name is Kirk, joined by Vince, and today we're going to talk about the definition of insanity. Now, we've all heard that little saying that says, you know, the definition of insanity is, you know, doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. You know, I can't think of another definition that fits, you know, a situation that'll force you into burnout like we were talking about last episode, more than expecting different results doing the exact same thing. It's like saying, hey, Vince, 4 plus 4, what's it equal? 8.
17.
Dude, it's 8 every time. But every time you do 4 and 4, you're expecting it to be something like 17 or 22 or 94. But you're always adding 4 plus 4.
Yep.
You know, but you can't keep doing the same thing and expect something else. Like, it's kind of like this. If you drive the exact same way to work every day, and you know that every day that the elementary school in front of your house at the very same time lets out for, you know, not let out for school because it's in the morning, you know, they're just getting in for school and it's holding you up. And you're expecting that for some miraculous reason, because you're leaving at the same time, that they're going to part ways like Moses is holding his hands out over the Red Sea. And now it's magically the cars part in front of you. And all of a sudden you have a clear path. I mean, really? Have you ever seen parents at an elementary school think of anything but themselves trying to get through that line? I'm just saying. You know, I've been one of them.
That's about right.
Yeah. I've been one. And it's not, I'm not knocking people. And if you're one of them, I've been there and I've been in your situation and I've probably been that rude dude, you know, saying, no, I got to get through here fast because I got to get to work. So it's, I know and I understand. Generally, I don't think most schools plan well. One of the schools that my kids had in Tennessee planned very well because they had a very long rounded parking lot where they got all the parents into. But most schools, there's such exponential growth around them that I don't think they had time to plan for proper traffic. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So because of that, it creates a sometimes infuriating situation because you can't get through there. But here's the thing. If you're trying to get to work and you're leaving at the exact same time every day, expecting just magically that that traffic's going to disappear, and that's the time that the school's going into session, or just everyone's getting there to drop their kids off. I mean, really? The same thing's going to happen every day. If you don't want that to happen, either go later and risk being late to work, or go earlier so that you are not going to be backed up by that other traffic. In the same way, if you are facing spiritual situations in your life, and you're always just numbing yourself with entertainment, Instagram, TikTok, whatever your flavor. You know, you watch, you know, the NFL pick. You love watching, you know, the basketball games every day. You know, every time you get a chance to watch basketball, that's your ticket. That gets your nerves calmed down. But you're not feeding yourself spiritually, because you're too busy numbing yourself through something. Maybe that right there would be your definition of insanity, because you're doing the same thing over and over again. You're numbing yourself to the point to where you're not feeling the thing that's going on, but you're not dealing with the real core issue at hand.
Wait a minute. Are you talking about me, Kurt?
Well, I wasn't pointing at you. I'm just talking about how I've noticed things in my life and others.
Because here I am not paying attention to you, just searching through, you know, my phone and playing around and goofing. And I thought that by doing all that, I would be able to just come up with stuff right off the cuff and it wouldn't be a big deal. Because, I mean, it's no big deal to search through all that, right?
So you live your life by the word of Google?
Well, you know, Google, Doogle, Bing, Sling, whatever you want to call them nowadays. What's it matter, right? You know, okay, so I'm joking, but we were looking it up beforehand, and so we're like, you know, let's try to go to one of the places that everybody would be like, ooh, that's got to be a smart place. So we looked up the Cambridge Dictionary. That's right, from Cambridge, the fancy universities, right? It's our British counterparts. So what they had on there, obviously insanity. obviously, there is a mental illness portion to the word insanity, but that is not what we're referring to. We're referring to this part. And they put it in this kind of plain language. It says, an action that is stupid.
I love it.
Or light and, or not or, a stupid and likely to have extremely bad results.
I love the English. I'm just saying. I mean, they put the, but the thing is when you hear it in the English accent, which I do not do it justice if I even try, so no. I'm just saying that,
but I'd probably get somebody to send me some sort of hate email, and they'd be like, "That is not real British."
Yeah, but I'm just saying, I love the way they speak. I mean, it's just so fun, you know. Yeah. What else do you say? You know what I'm saying?
I mean, I could give it a shot if you'd like, but I don't know that our listeners would really appreciate that very much. So, but yeah, no. I go back to it. I've read it like four times, even since we've started this. It's an action that is stupid and likely to have extremely bad results. Do you know anybody like that?
Do you know
any situations that even yourself have done like that? How many times have we told people, Kirk, that, you know, how to not do that situation? And then here we are right down the street pounding our head into the wall, expecting something different to happen on a different situation. We all are capable of being that person that does something stupid and is likely going to get really bad results from it.
Well, I'm going to say I'm going to say something that's going to probably ruffle some feathers, but before that, I'm going to do our public service announcement. Remember, comments made are to make you uncomfortable because we want you to be stirred up to get it more in the word and to challenge yourself for growth. So
this has been a public service.
This is a public service announcement of Kirk and Vince. You know, the reality is how many times have we known somebody that has gone to their buddy that's dealing with the same junk or crap in their life, and instead of getting advice from someone that has victory in the situation, they're getting advice from someone that has the same problem, and they're now finding more justification than edification.
Now, that's just rude. I'm sorry.
I'm just saying. Just I mean, I've been guilty in the past, but I know
you're hurting feelings now.
Holy Spirit will call you out if you're listening and tell you to stop doing that stuff. If you're in the Word and you're praying and you're spending time in the presence, Holy Spirit will say, stop complaining about your friend, your wife, your children. Lift them up to me. You know, and if we begin to intercede for those that we are having situations with, maybe we would begin to see something change. When I say intercede, I'm not talking about spiritual witchcraft prayers, dude. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? Or do I need to define that? I'd like to hear
you explain it for the whole group,
though. Okay. Spiritual whiff. Yeah, whiff. Spiritual whiff. Yeah, spiritual witchcraft prayers are when you pray your will on somebody. God doesn't care about your will for your spouse. He doesn't care about your will for your friend. He doesn't care about your will for whatever. What God cares about is, what is their relationship with Him? What's the best that they can do? What's the best version of Vince, for example, if let's say Vince and I are having beef or whatever they call it today, you know, and so we're upset at each other. How do we deal with this? Well, if I'm saying, God, I just can't stand the way Vince yells at me when this and that, change his heart, Lord, blah, blah, blah. What if instead of me doing that, I said, Lord, bless Vince, encourage Vince. Draw Vince closer to you. Lord, I declare that no weapon formed against will prosper. I declare that Vince will get closer to you. I declare right now that Vince will become so close to you and your presence that all of the troubles that come against him just wash away. What if we begin to pray for the people that we love and that we have relationships and even our enemies that way versus trying to pray our will over them? Because when we pray our will, then we're only going to get what we think is best. And a lot of times it's not what's going to really make the change. But
so what you're trying to tell me, Kirk, is that as men, we shouldn't be praying, Lord, make this woman submit to me. And as wives and spouses, them women shouldn't be like, Lord,
you need you to just make went there.
This man be humble.
Oh, you went there.
He don't treat me like I want to be treated. I did. I mean, if you were going to kick in the door, I was going to go in.
You went all the way in. But brother, you're exactly right.
Out and everything.
You're exactly right. You know, the definition of insanity, brothers, if you're praying like that for your spouse, guess what? That's the definition of insanity, because you're doing something that's dangerous and is exceedingly causing problems in the future.
Oh, yeah. You're likely going to get a really bad result from that one.
Yeah. But here's the reality, though. If you really want positive change, you have to begin to pray the word of God over your friends, your spouse, your family, because the word of God is what we know is the established truth. The word says to declare what's in heaven on earth and to bind what's on earth like what's bound in heaven. So if we're trying to declare our will, our desire, our wants, it's really almost irrelevant. I know God cares about us. He cares about our desires. Yes, I understand that. But when we begin to put our desires over others' desires, then we're almost setting ourselves up as higher than, exalting ourselves above. And the word says that when we become proud and lift ourselves up, we put ourselves in a position to be humbled.
Well, to pray any other way than what lines up with the word of God is almost like saying, well, when I pray, I ask God for these things. So in a way, without necessarily saying it, this phrase you're saying, I kind of look at God as like my own genie. And I can pray for what I want. But yet he says that in the word, he says that we're supposed to pray. And if what we pray is according to the will of the Father, then it will be done in his name. The only way you get to know the will of the Father is if you get to know the Father. The only way you get to know him is through becoming to a place of knowing his Son. And the only way to get to do either one of those is through beginning by digging through the word of God.
That's exactly right. And that becomes through diligence. You know.
And see, now you're being mean. We got to be disciplined and stuff. What?
You mean
we can't have spiritual tacos from Taco Bell when we want?
Only if you want spiritual runs. Oh, we went there.
Yeah, that just got bad.
I'm just saying, though, PSA, dude. I mean,
please forgive us for going off the rails tonight.
I'm just saying, guys,
our program.
Here's the reality. If you put junk in, you're going to get junk out, right?
That's true.
And if you're sitting here eating spiritual tacos, and I'm not talking about good tacos, because the tacos my wife makes me, because she's from Mexico, man, they are good. But I mean, if you're
that's made with real ingredients, that's actual
exactly
food.
Real stuff. If you're getting the real deal, you're good. But if you're getting fake tacos, then yes, we're going to leave that alone. Leave that alone. Leave it alone. No, don't name names. You can fill in the blank there, folks. We're not going to name the name. Anyway, if you're getting the artificial stuff, then, you know, you're putting yourself in your own risk. And if you're not getting good food spiritually, but instead that you're getting junk food, spiritual junk food, then you yourself have set yourself up for spiritual indigestion.
Ooh, that's just nasty.
So think about it. How does that look? What is spiritual junk food? I would say probably spiritual junk food is feel-good preaching. Now, is it okay every now and again to have a feel-good message? Absolutely. But when it's only good stories that don't tell you anything about the gospel, and it really doesn't lead you to Christ.
Or sin.
And it doesn't teach against sin, and it doesn't teach you that the blood of Christ is what helps bring, you know, and the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross is what really gave us the salvation of our faith. You know, and it completely cuts Christ out of the picture, cuts sin out of the picture, you know, the repentance from sin. Fill in the blank. It begins to cut key pieces of the gospel out. That is spiritual junk food. And I'm not saying that we need to be Bible bashing people. No, I don't believe that's healthy for people either.
No, but you can speak and teach the word and talk to even unbelievers about the word and not have to be
apologetic
about it.
You don't have to be apologetic.
No, you can just be real about it. I mean, I remember working in this one place. There's a season in my life where I wasn't in ministry pretty regular. It was just kind of here and there. And a couple places I worked, I preached the word. I mean, I didn't preach it. I spoke the word to people all the time.
That's it.
But I did it in a way that they would understand it. And not necessarily understand the depth of it, because just like Jesus spoke in parables, not everybody understood what he said to its fullest. Some of them, it was just a good story or a good saying. To others who really wanted to know, they understood or they inquired for more information.
Well, Jesus
used to say things like, hey, there's this, sorry on that, but he used to say things like, you know, there's an old wise saying that says this or says that. Mm-hmm. Because the Bible is older than I am. It is pretty wise as far as I'm aware. So it's not wrong to say an old wise saying, or here's an old proverb for you.
Absolutely.
People love that stuff.
Well, Jesus even told us that, you know, you can't do steak until you've had the spiritual baby food. But you can't remain on spiritual baby food and milk if you forever. You've got to get to the point to where you're going on to more solid foods. So There is a season for more spiritually. It's very nurturing, but it's not meaty doctrine, not meaty teaching, right? So it doesn't have to be so deep.
Nutrient rich.
Right? It doesn't have to be so deep that it's hard for people to get their mind around it. But the thing is, you can't go on to the very basics and last on it forever. It's kind of like 1 + 1 is not going to get you through calculus. You've got to have some more than just basic arithmetic to get through calculus.
And you need somebody other than me to get you through calculus, because that's not happening.
Amen, brother. Unless I would not want to rely on you or me for that either.
Unless you want somebody to walk you through the class, as in in one door and out the other
one. I can accomplish that one. That would be pretty easy. But, you know, going back to this definition of insanity, what other areas, Vince, have you seen within the body of Christ as you've ministered and counseled and given advice to ministries over the years that you would say were pitfalls where people just kept repeating the same over and over and over again?
One of them I'd have to go with, and I'd been guilty of this one myself, is trying to recreate the wheel. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you what I mean by this specific one is, when I came into ministry, and I will date myself slightly, so, you know, no harsh, mean stuff, Kirk, or anybody else. When I started working as a youth leader in the late 90s, I started as a youth leader, right? And then when I got a youth pastor position in the early 2000s, I was sitting there, and they're like, okay, you need a vision for the youth ministry. And I remember sitting there going, okay, Lord, what is the vision for the youth ministry? After some time and being a little hard-headed, I was flipping the word open to some place he told me, and it wasn't even about the scriptural page that it was. It was what was on the page, because I had this thing in there to hold the right place so I didn't lose it. And it turns out it was the vision and mission statement of the church I was working for. Hmm. And God said, there's the vision for the youth ministry. I said, God, that's the church's vision. What about mine? He said, well, what would be the youth version of that vision? I said, well, it would be that, but for youth instead of adults. And he goes, there you go.
So
that's an insane thing that we do. We come in and take over a piece of a vision for that someone else, God gave to someone else. And we try to give it a completely different vision. That's not what, and it causes so much strife. It causes political issues. It causes these turf war issues between things, and all of a sudden you get really over possessive about things, and
and it's people not even yours
to be possessive about. Look, if you are blessed enough that God will trust you to become a youth pastor or an associate pastor or occupy a position in a church and work for a church in some way, the vision that the ministry has is the vision for your department, and it's specified to your department. If it's kids, then it's the vision of the church, kid version.
There you go.
Youth version, IT version, audiovisual version, whatever that have you. But the vision of the church is the vision of the church, because that God gave that vision to that person, and your responsibility is to come in and help serve and further that specific vision for the season that you are there. And that season might be a month, a year, 10, 20 years. That's not the point. The point is that vision is that vision, and it exists for that house. So the fact that we keep doing this to ourselves, and I've seen it, man, for the last couple of decades that I've been doing this, somebody new gets into a spot and all of a sudden they've got this whole new vision for it. Look, if you got a vision for something like that, then is God calling you out to do it? And then what happens is, because they have their own vision, months later, years later, they end up leaving with other people from the church. And there's a small split or a problem that's happened. And it devastates everybody. Well, you didn't come in there for anything other than your own agenda. Stop playing games. I mean, we play games all the time. It's honestly, it's insanity.
Absolutely.
We go in expecting, and then we get nervous. We get to wondering, well, why did that happen to my ministry? Well, you did it to somebody else's.
Well, I think you can also look at sometimes a minister comes in to help another ministry, and it's like they try to hijack the vision and make it theirs.
Yes.
And it's like they try to take the vision and morph it into what they believe it needs to be instead of what the house vision has already been given by Holy Spirit.
I have had pastors come to me before and ask me to help, and I have helped them. And I enjoyed what I did. But the main goal for me and for my family was to help them, to train the people that they needed us to train for the positions we were occupying, and to eventually leave.
That's it.
I had no want in any way to take over their church, to take over anything else that they had. There's a couple of them that got really kind of nervous about it, and because they've experienced it in the past, they started to shut me out. And I'm like, I'm leaving probably in the next year anyway, so I don't want your stuff.
There you go.
I just want to help you to build it where it needs to be. And so it causes a problem that I had to deal with because somebody else did it to him in the past. So no, that's absolutely correct, Kirk. It just shouldn't be that case. If you're there to help, if God brought you somewhere to help, then help. If they don't want to help, walk away.
That's right.
It's not yours to do. That's all you can do. You can either help or I told somebody this the other day. They said, what if I has a problem with leadership in the church and they don't totally agree with where they're going? I was like, then leave.
There you go.
I was like, you either do one of two things. You get on board or you leave. If they're doing things that are immoral and unethical and, you know, and against the law, then absolutely leave right away. But if they just don't seem to be going the way you want to go, leave. Or deal with yourself and get over yourself and start serving the vision as if it were your own.
Well, you actually hit a nail right there where I personally think some people hit like a repeat button, so to speak, you know, almost like the definition of insanity, where they keep this pattern of church hopping and they blame it on Holy Spirit. Now, I do think there's sometimes God will move you to a new church. However, I believe that there's many times where Holy Spirit may take you somewhere for a season, but he plants you somewhere and he'll bring you right back. But you've got to be open and willing, because he doesn't want you to become just a church hopper. He wants you to become one that helps to bring about the effect of the change he's trying to bring. So it could be that there's not enough prophetic ministry in your local church. Well, yes, he could move you to a church that has more of a prophetic voice. But could it not be that he, because he's put such a hunger in you for the prophetic movement, that he wants you to stir up a company of prophets within your local body? Now, that doesn't mean that you go against your local pastor. You should submit to your pastor. But no, one that comes alongside.
We don't believe in that, we don't do that, then obviously you can't necessarily stay there for that.
That's a whole nother ball of wax there. But if your pastor's not, you know, rejecting you, you know, because you're supposed to be there to help assist him and be a part of what he's doing. Mm-hmm. A prophet is supposed to be a watchman, one that prays over. Most people forget about the fact that 80 to 90% of a prophet's primary work is not even in the forefront. It's not even in the limelight. Most of their time is in prayer, and it's in secret. It's in preparation. It's just the now and then moments that people hear where God's giving words and it's public. But, and that's just the way it is. I mean, it's not that God can't give prophetic voice. He can. He can do it anytime he wants. But if you're going to flow very strongly prophetically, you need to be deep in the prayer closet to make sure that your ear is continuously listening to the voice of the Lord. The word says that my people know my voice, and to another they won't listen. Well, that's direct reference to the way sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. How does the sheep know the shepherd's voice? Why? Because the sheep spend time with the shepherd.
Yeah.
If you don't spend time with the shepherd, you don't know the shepherd's voice. Now, the very definition, in my opinion, of insanity is to not spend time with the shepherd and expect that every time he speaks that you're going to hear him. Think about that.
That's about right.
But how many times have we all, at some point in our life, been guilty of saying, God, I can't hear your voice. Lord, help me. I need to hear you. I need you to answer me. And he's like, son, I've been talking to you for the last, you know, 72 days, but you spent maybe 4 hours in those 72 days with me.
And all of them were at church.
Yeah. And he's just like saying, I've been trying to talk, but you're not spending time with me. You're not familiar enough with my voice to be attentive to what I'm speaking, to what I'm saying. So, you know, I think we've got to be really careful about trying to church hop and move from point to point and thinking that's always the answer. I think we've got to make sure that we're planted where God wants us to be effective within the body of Christ. And when there's differences, pray. When there's things that irritate you, pray.
I'd have to say, I'd even go a step just a tad bit further. If you go to a church and every single thing that is said from the pulpit, if not one bit of it ever, ever hurts, and I'm not talking about an offensive hurt. I'm talking about in that kind of way that makes you have to stretch and grow and see if there be any, you know, asking the Lord, see if there be any wicked way within me. Search my heart, Lord, or I need to repent, or I need to be set free from this thing. If you never have any of that, and every time you go to church, it's only ear tickling and you just feel good only, you might want to find another place to go.
Yeah, because every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will make you uncomfortable. Why? Because
Holy Spirit will offend you sometimes.
The word says that he corrects those he loves. He chastens those he's chosen. So if that's the case,
I love and hate going to my church.
Amen, brother. I mean, the reality is if the Lord loves you, he's going to correct you. And he loves his children. So if we are spending time with him, he has the open invitation to bring correction in our lives. And so we can't get offended. I can't remember what the minister's name was, but somebody goes, I need an offendectomy. You know, basically get the offender removed. You know, get over being offended. Allow Holy Spirit to correct you and allow some uncomfortable moments so that he can do spiritual surgery to bring you in alignment with his word. So hopefully you won't fall into the definition of insanity and continuously do things over and over again that are stupid and can bring you into moments of danger.
Well, Kirk, as we close this out, I'd like to take a half moment here.
Absolutely.
And make a quick shout out to to y'all, your pastors, and to mine, and just to say, you know, guys, I know for me, Pastor Martin, Pastor Lucy, I appreciate you guys. I love the fact that you are willing to hear Holy Spirit. And if that means that it hurts and it's slightly offensive to us, but the word of God is spoken and preached unadulterated, I am grateful and appreciative.
Absolutely. And
Kirk, I know. Same for you.
Same with me. Pastor Barry Klingon, currently pastor that I help serve with here in Texas and in Tennessee, Pastor Ronnie Phillips and his mm-hmm. father, Pastor Ron Phillips, much respect for these men of God. Always mm-hmm. willing to speak the truth. It's not that they don't care if they offend you, but they care more about the gospel than about you being offended over the gospel. And I love the fact that they are men of God that speak the truth in love, trying to help build you up in your faith so that you're the best version of who you're supposed to be. And guys, we love you. We pray for you. And we just speak blessings and grace and mercy over you, your ministries, and your lives in Jesus' name.
Amen. I agree. Also, one quick more shout out to Pastor Tim Hansen in Virginia and Pastor Joe Harrison in Florida. You guys are the reason that I'm actually on this podcast right now. So like Kirk said about everybody else and I said about Martin and Lucy, without people like you, we probably wouldn't be where we are. And are willing to tell us the truth in love, even if it offends us. So you guys definitely are not insane in that manner.
Hey, there you go. Love it.
God bless you guys.
That's it. And guys, we thank you for joining us today. We will wrap it up right here. If you have any prayer requests or have any topics you'd like us to discuss, please reach out to us at uncomfortable@mooseministries.org. And we'll talk to you next time, guys. God bless.
Later.